Let's read God's word together. Acts 9, starting at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go up to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And then our text this morning through to verse 31. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So far, God's word, and as always, can I encourage you to keep his word open before you. But first of all, let's ask for a blessing on his word to us this morning. Let's pray together. Please pray with me. Gracious God, as we sit in the comfort of our own homes, it is very easy for us to be distracted. Distracted by all of the pressures of this week, the uncertainties of what is to follow in this week to come. Help us to stop. Take a deep breath in. Have your word open before us and be ready to listen to your word. Open our hearts, Holy Spirit, that we may receive what you are to say to us this morning. Show us Jesus Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Well, there were shocking scenes, if you've been following the news this week, with regard to Afghanistan. Yes, we've had COVID in this country, but over on the other side of this world, there's an ongoing and unfolding humanitarian crisis. There were shocking scenes at Kabul airport as people were clinging to airplanes, trying to hang on to them as they were taking off, trying to escape Afghanistan. People trying to get out. as the Taliban has swept through the country. But what is even more shocking, what is even more troubling, is what is happening to our Christian brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Now, I received this week from a friend a first-hand account that he had received from someone with knowledge of what was going on in Afghanistan. And I'm going to read that to you just to set the scene and think about what is going on in Afghanistan. And I quote, "What we are witnessing right now is the decimation of the country and people of Afghanistan. We are watching 20 years of work and the strengthening of a nation being destroyed in a single day. The Taliban has a hit list of known Christians they are targeting to pursue and kill. The US embassy is defunct, and there is no longer a safe place for believers to take refuge. All borders to neighboring countries are closed, and all flights to and from have been halted. People are fleeing into the mountains looking for asylum. They are fully reliant on God, who is the only one who can and will protect them. The Taliban are going door to door taking women and children. The people must mark their house with an X if they have a girl over 12 years old so that the Taliban can take them. If they find a young girl and the house was not marked, they will execute the entire family. If a married woman, 25 years or older, has been found, the Taliban promptly kill her husband, do whatever they want, and then sell this woman as a slave. Husbands and fathers have been given their wives and daughters guns and told them that when the Taliban come, they can choose to kill them or kill themselves. It is their choice." Now, I did stop and think as I read that and thought, is this something that I want to share? And yes, there is some detail in there that is shocking. And I said to myself, yes, we need to hear this. We need to understand what is going on the other side of the world. We need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters as they face this terrible persecution. But sadly, in the history of the church, there is nothing new. It is shocking here in Afghanistan, and it brings it to the fore, but it brings up some questions in our own minds. It brought up some questions in my mind. How do we deal with persecution? What would you advise our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan to do in the face of this horrible, terrible persecution? Should we feel guilty that we're not facing persecution here in New Zealand? How do we deal with that? The fact that we aren't really persecuted here. Now, yes, we are facing some concerning times. We're facing legislation such as hate speech that may curtail what we are able to say. We're facing worrying legislation like conversion therapy that may dictate to parents what they are able or not able to say. How do we deal with these things? How do we process this? Well, our passage this morning helps us to look at some of these questions. So as we look at our passage, as we look at Acts 9 verses 19 and following, we're going to see this morning that it is God that grows his church. It is God that grows his church. 3 points this morning, boys and girls. I've emailed a list of questions to your parents that they hopefully have printed off for you. Otherwise, you can follow up with those after the service. But the first point we're going to see this morning is obedient to the call. Obedient to the call, and here we're looking at Saul. Now, just imagine for a moment that Richie McCaw went to play rugby for Auckland. That Lisa Carrington decides that she's going to change allegiances of nation and goes and paddles for Australia. Or think of our Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern stepping down from being Prime Minister and going to be the leader of the National Party. That's the kind of thing that the people, that the Christians in Damascus were processing. The persecutor of the church, the greatest persecutor of the church to that time, Saul, had found Jesus Christ, or so he said. Verse 20 tells us that Saul was proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And what was the response of the church? All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" You can understand their reaction. Here is the persecutor, and now he's preaching Christ. Is this just a ruse? Is this just some sort of way to drag us into his confidence so that he can bind us and send us off to Jerusalem? Now, Galatians 1 tells us that Saul spent some time in Arabia as well. It seems that a short time in Damascus, then he went over to Arabia, most likely processing, honing his preaching. But he comes back to Damascus before he goes to Jerusalem. That's likely what we have here in our passage, is what has happened as he's come back. Or before, we're not quite sure, but there is that going away in between. And what we can be sure of is that as Saul was spending time in Arabia, he was thinking, he was processing, he was honing his craft, he was studying God's word, looking at God's word with new eyes. We read in verse 22 of our passage here in Acts that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Saul increased all the more in strength. Now, this doesn't mean, boys and girls, that that Saul started going to the gym and building up his muscles, going out for runs to get stronger generally. Now, how was Saul getting stronger? He was growing in strength, and how he was able to handle the gospel. As I said, he most likely spent some time in Arabia thinking and processing and understanding who Jesus was. But how did Paul grow stronger in Damascus? He simply went out and preached. He debated with the Jews, the leaders there in Damascus. And as he was throwing arguments at them, and they were unpicking his arguments and throwing them back to him, Saul learned to correctly handle the word of truth. He grew in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit led him into more truth, so that Paul grew bolder in proclaiming the gospel. Paul grew stronger in being able to bring the message of the gospel. Saul is obedient to the call that Jesus had placed on his life and went out and proclaimed the gospel. Now, we're not Saul. I hope that's obvious to you. But we are, as God's people, called to be involved in growing God's church. We are called to proclaim the gospel here at the end of the world, here in New Zealand, here in lockdown, and out of lockdown, when we get out of lockdown. Like Saul, we are called to be obedient to the call, to grow in strength in proclaiming Christ. And some of that is simply going out and talking to people. Being brave as we have conversations with people. Being brave as we talk with friends, as we talk with colleagues, as we talk with neighbours. Asking people questions like, what will happen when you die? What are your hopes and dreams? What do you really want to achieve in Christ? What do you want to achieve in life? And using those things as you get to know people, as you talk with them, to talk about your hopes and dreams. To tell them about Jesus Christ as you're able to. People are going to be hurting at the moment. People are going to be questioning. A Are you ready to listen to them? Are you ready to speak to them about Jesus Christ? And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Part of that involves us practicing, thinking in our own minds, talking with friends, Christian friends and families. What would you say to someone who is struggling at the moment? Could you explain to a person fairly simply who Jesus Christ is? What Jesus Christ has done? What objections? Here's a good thing to think about. What objections do you think people would raise against your view of Jesus Christ? How would you answer those objections? It's a good thing for you to talk about in your bubbles this week. How could you talk to others about Jesus Christ? Saul was obedient to the call of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, as we are called to be obedient to as well. Now, you may have heard of a woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. She was an English professor who was also a lesbian. She spent a lot of her life debunking, or at least she thought, Christian ideas. Self-confessed, she hated Christians and their ideas. But through coming into contact with a Christian pastor, and you can read her story in her book, she came to the point where she came out, and I use that word deliberately, she came out at a lecture as a Christian. And so here is a woman who has been opposing Christianity, living a certain lifestyle, having a certain community, and that gets turned on its head. As she embraces Christianity, now those who were her friends become her opposition. And that's the same sort of thing that Saul faced. And that brings us to our second point this morning. The gospel faces opposition. The gospel faces opposition. Saul has been arguing with the Jews in Damascus, and they don't appreciate losing their arguments to him. And so they decide Saul must go. Verse 23 we read, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And so Paul escapes. Saul, I should say, escapes. Saul escapes and goes to Jerusalem, where a similar thing happens. He attempts to join the disciples in Jerusalem. They were afraid of him. They had heard of his reputation, no doubt. They didn't believe that he was a disciple, but thanks to the work of Barnabas, the son of the encouragement, Saul does get drawn in and encouraged. And how does Saul respond to this? Well, the only way that Saul knows how. Verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And there in Jerusalem, he begins to debate. He disputes with the Hellenists, verse 29, and the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. And one thing we need to realize here is that they were Saul's old workmates. It was the Hellenists who put Stephen to death. Those were the people who Saul ran with, if we can put it that way. The people that Saul worked with in persecuting the Christians. Saul was there, we read a few chapters ago in Acts, as they stoned Stephen. He was there holding the coats. And just as in Damascus, as he disputes against them, they were seeking to kill him. Now what is curious here, and what I want to draw out of our story here, is Saul's response. His response to persecution. We've seen it in Damascus. We see it also here in Jerusalem. What does Saul do when his life is in danger? What does he do, boys and girls? He runs away. He flees. He runs away from persecution. Does that mean that Saul is a chicken? Aren't we called to stand strong in the face of persecution, to stand and face it front on, to stand up for the gospel? thinking back to Christians and missionaries in Afghanistan, what advice would you give them as they are facing a real life situation at the moment? Do you say to a Christian in Afghanistan, you need to stay? Your life is in Christ. You are secure in Christ. Don't worry about losing your life or what happens to your family. You should welcome persecution. You should welcome opposition. Don't be like Saul. What about us? What about us as a nation as we potentially face persecution in the future? Should we invite it? Should we run to it? Should we welcome it? Well, that wouldn't actually be scriptural. Now, the Bible does teach us that we shouldn't be surprised when the gospel faces opposition. We should not be surprised when we are persecuted. But it certainly doesn't teach us to welcome it. It doesn't teach us to seek it. In Proverbs 22 verse 3 we read this. Proverbs 22 verse 3. You don't need to turn there with me. I'm just going to read one verse. But you can note it down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says this. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Now, deciding what you need to do or what you're going to do when you face persecution is up to the individual. And Christians in Afghanistan at the moment face a very hard choice. But brothers and sisters, just like our Christian brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, while we are called to proclaim the gospel where we can, to make the opportunity to stand up for the cause of the gospel, we're not called to deliberately place ourselves in harm's way. It's not wrong for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan to try and escape that persecution. It's not always possible to escape persecution. The gospel will face opposition. It does face opposition, but the call to us simply, wherever we are, is to live and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. And sometimes that means living to fight another day. So we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan that they would know what choice they should make. Pray that they would continue to find their strength in the Lord. Pray that they will be able to proclaim the gospel wherever they are and whatever choices they make. And sadly, very sadly, it seems like for many Christians, they're not able to make that choice. They have to face that persecution. But what about us? What about us here and now? We don't face persecution, and yes, we hear Saul's call. We should be hearing Saul's call, the call of the gospel, the book of Acts, to proclaim the word. But we don't really face persecution here, at least not yet. And in that way, our third and final point this morning should resonate with us, brothers and sisters. Our third and final point is that the church grows in a time of peace. The church grows in a time of peace. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So when did the church grow here in our passage? It actually wasn't in persecution. It was as a result of persecution, but there was peace throughout all the boundaries of old Israel. I don't know if you noticed that. Judea, Galilee, no surprise there. It hasn't been mentioned before, but the Jesus' ministry was very active in Galilee. And in Samaria, that's the boundaries of the old Israel before the exile. But in our passage here, who was doing the growing? How was the church being built up? That's what we're told, isn't it? Verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Who does the building? Jesus Christ. It is God and Jesus Christ who is building up the church through the work of the Holy Spirit. God is building up the church. How is he doing so? Well, verse 31 tells us two ways. It's there in the second half of verse 31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at both of those briefly this morning. Now, we've come across fear before in our passage. In verse 26, we read that the disciples in Jerusalem were afraid of Saul because they did not believe that he was a disciple. Is this the kind of fear that we should have? Fear that God is going to hurt us? Well, no, that's not the kind of fear. We've also come across, or we've come across the fear of the Lord in Acts 5, verse 11, and this was after Ananias and Sapphira. We read there that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. If you haven't read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, go back and read it there in Acts chapter 5. We read there, great fear came upon the church. How are we to understand this fear of the Lord? Well, imagine meeting one of your heroes. Boys and girls, who is one of your heroes? Who is someone that you look up to? Someone that you admire? For me, it was a cyclist by the name of Julian Dean, who was a professional cyclist between the years of 1999 and 2013. And he had ridden seven times, I believe, in the Tour de France. And I got to meet him at a cycle race one time. And I was in awe of this man. I mean, my first cycle jersey that I had bought was from the team that he was a member of. Garmin Chipotle, or Slipstream Chipotle it was. I still ride sometimes with that jersey. But when I met him, I was tongue-tied. I didn't know what to say. I was there in awe. I wanted to respect him and give him honor, if I can put it that way. And that gives us a little bit of an idea of what the fear of the Lord looks like. The church walked in fear of the Lord. They weren't afraid of God and that he was going to come and destroy him, but they walked before him with respect, with awe. They wanted to honor him. They honored him in worship. They honored him in life. All of their lives they saw as every single day, not just as they gathered together as Christians, but every single minute of their day was walking Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. They lived all their lives seeking to bring him honor, to bring him respect. They lived or sought to live lives that reverenced God, that brought him honor, lives that were lived in obedience of him. Does that describe your life? Is that how you come to worship God? What does living in the fear of the Lord look like for a church? Well, it means that God's word dictates how a church worships. It shapes right worship of God. A worship that doesn't come and seek to entertain people, put on a good show. No, it's a worship that seeks to honor God, to place him first, to come and bring him glory. A worship that asks the question, not what do we want, not what we would like, but first and foremost, what does God want? What would honor God? And that's not just in worship gathering together as a church. That's all of life. The early Christians sought to live before God, asking the question, what does God want? What would bring him honor? Now, God does want to grow his church. He does grow his church numerically. That's what happened to the church in Acts, verse 31. We read of chapter 9, verse 31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It grew. But God doesn't want his church to grow by sacrificing the gospel, simply becoming entertainment. God wants his church to grow as it honors him and brings him glory. But it's not just numerical growth. It's not just more bums on seats. It's not just more families in the church, although that is a blessing, and a blessing that we're experiencing gradually here in Rangiora as well, and we can give thanks for that. But God also grows his church through spiritual growth. And here we see the second thing, the encouragement of the Spirit. The church in Acts was a Spirit-filled church. It was encouraged as they saw the work of the Spirit in each other's lives. They were encouraged as they saw the fruits of the Spirit being worked out in each other's lives. Boys and girls, sitting at home now, you can call out aloud, what are the fruits of the Spirit? I'm sure many of you know them. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Let's say them together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and what's the last one? That's right, self-control. And the church grew as these things grew each other as individual Christians. They grew in the strength of the gospel as they learned more and more about Jesus Christ. As they had a hunger and thirst for his word, to learn more about him, and a hunger and thirst to take that word and proclaim it to others. As the Spirit, as promised, guided them into all truth. As the Holy Spirit encouraged them by seeing growth in others, but also the Holy Spirit encouraged them, gave them assurance as they could see themselves grow as well. As they were reminded through reading God's word, through the preaching of God's word, through the encouragement of brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit was at work in them. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time of peace. We don't know what God has in store for this nation. We don't know. But we have a tremendous opportunity now. We still can freely proclaim the gospel. We can still freely stand up without fear for our safety. Unlike our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, we can still stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we making the most of that opportunity? Are we seeking to live in the fear of the Lord and honoring him by taking those opportunities? And as I said before, that doesn't mean that you need to sit someone down and preach the 5 points of Calvinism. Give them the bridge illustration. Teach them about the 7 steps or whatever it is every single time. But that should be driving who we are. Holding the Lord in honor means that we want to speak about him to others. And God uses us to grow his church, to build it up. We should be thankful for the peace that we have. But we need to be careful that we don't squander that peace away. That we don't abuse that peace, that we don't take it for granted and just go on living lives for ourselves and our own families and our own little bubbles. Are we seeking to reach out and save the lost? We are called to seize the opportunity now when we are still free to proclaim. We don't know what God has in store for us as a country. We don't know what God has in store for Afghanistan. We do know that one day persecution will end. Jesus Christ will return and all of our suffering will be over. But in the meantime, for us as church, for us as a church here in Rangiora, we are called to continue to walk in the fear of the Lord, to be encouraged by his Holy Spirit, and to proclaim him. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children lost and lone. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things you do impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Oh, feed me, Lord, that I may feed the hungering ones with manna sweet. Oh, strengthen me, that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will, and when and where. Until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we want to begin our prayer this morning by bringing before you your people in Afghanistan. Lord, we've only just had a small look this morning of what our brothers and sisters are going through in Afghanistan. Lord, even that picture is horrible and one that hardly bears thinking about. We do pray for our brothers and sisters that you would save many of them from that persecution. But we also recognize that you have said in your word that this is something that the church will face as well. So help our brothers and sisters. Protect them. But if, Lord, if that is not your will, if it is your will for them to die, to suffer for your name, give them strength as they do so. Hold out the hope to them, Lord, of the day that they will see you face to face, that there will be no more persecution, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and that they can freely speak with each other about the gospel of Jesus Christ as they see him face to face. Help us to pray for them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, as we've been challenged this morning, forgive us first of all for our selfishness, for our complacency, for our wanting to look after ourselves rather than think about you. Help us to place you first in our lives, to honor you. And Lord, give us a hunger and a fire for the lost. Give us the words to say. Help us to think about what we would say. Use us to grow your church, to proclaim the gospel, to bring hope to the lost. Give us the words to say, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Well, thank you for listening and joining in this morning. Shortly, we'll receive God's blessing to his people. I'll be emailing out again a link for the service in Bishopdale this evening. We encourage you to follow along with Bishopdale if you're able to. That service, I believe, starts at 5 p.m. We don't know what this week is going to come. We will let you know as a session as things unfold. If we are able to meet, we will meet in person. Otherwise, we will continue to do as we have done this morning. I'm going to read God's blessing to us from 1 Peter chapter 5. And after I've finished, I'll put some music on and also see if we can get the PowerPoint going again of all of our faces. I'm not sure that worked quite well before the service, but I'll fiddle with some of my settings here. So Matt, I'm sure you're listening. Just let it run for maybe 5 or 10 minutes more, and then we'll cut it off from there. Thank you, everyone. I wish you the Lord's blessing. And here now, God's blessing to you, his people, from 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.